Thank you, Tracy, for reading that. Chapter 4 of Revelation. A physics professor was giving his college class a lecture on a very complicated physics principle. After some time had passed, one of the students, who was quite frustrated, blurted out, "Why do we have to learn all this stuff?" The professor said calmly back to that student, "We learn this stuff to save lives." He went on with his lecture, but after a few more minutes, he was interrupted again by the same student. "So how does physics save lives?" The professor looked at the student for a long time in silence, just staring him down. He finally said, "Physics saves lives because it keeps certain people out of medical school." Now, just because something seems confusing does not mean that it's unimportant. And the same could be said about the book of Revelation. There is a lot of material in the book of Revelation that at first glance seems quite confusing. But that doesn't mean that it is unimportant. It just means that we have to dig a little deeper and pray a little harder for the Holy Spirit to lead us in our understanding. You remember, one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit is to help us understand Scripture, to help us understand the deeper things of God. Now, even with that said and being true, it's possible for God's children to land on different interpretations of Revelation. I mentioned to you last week that it's very likely some of you will have a different view of Revelation than what I do. And that's okay with me. I hope it's okay with you too. I was visiting with some guys recently just about this very thing, and I appreciated so much what Paul Phyllis said. He said, "As long as we land on the point that he is coming back and we need to be ready for him." And then Scott Sudkamp added that we need to love one another amidst our differences. And both of those guys hit the nail on the head. He is coming back. Amen. And we need to be ready for him. And if we do land on different opinions about his coming, what that coming might look like and the events leading up to his coming, may our love for him and our love for one another outweigh those differences of opinion. Now, I came across with my brother a conversation with him just a few weeks ago. We were out to Colorado, and he was telling me that his church there in Colorado last year spent about 8 weeks on the subject of Revelation. They were hitting some of the highlights of Revelation, and he said, "You know, it actually got people mad and crossways with the preacher," which is my nephew, Sean. The reason they got mad at him is because he wasn't preaching Revelation the way they thought he should preach it. And I thought, you know, we can't let that happen here. Keep in mind the overall theme of 2021 that we have been dealing with, the theme of victory. We don't want to give the devil a foothold to lead us away from victory simply because we have different views about the second coming of Jesus. We agree on the fact that he is coming. We agree on the fact that he is coming and we need to be ready for him, and he is going to win. And we want to be on that winning team. And I hope all of that we can come together on those points. I appreciated Tracy reading the scripture for us earlier. We are in chapter 4 of Revelation, and it is absolutely beautiful what John sees. And I appreciated so much your emphasis there, Tracy, in your reading. John is given a glimpse into heaven. And the first thing that John sees is a throne. And God is on that throne. And what an encouragement for the church then and for the church today to be reminded that God Almighty is on the throne and He is the one who is in control. And have you sensed that theme throughout this whole service today? That's not by accident. That's not by coincidence. That is a working of the Holy Spirit. That God is on the throne. That God has the whole world in His hands. That He is the one who is in control. Can you imagine the task given to John to try and put into words what he saw in heaven? It's beyond words. He tries his best. He says it's like precious gemstones. It was the colors of a rainbow. It was like brilliance. There were flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. I don't know what all of that means other than it was glorious and it was beautiful and it was powerful. One thing for sure, God was on the throne. And that was good news for the church in John's day. They were under oppression. Rome was asking for the church's worship and their total allegiance to the empire. And if they didn't give that to Rome, then they were going to have some very grave consequences to pay. Already some of their number have become martyrs. They were unwilling to bow the knee to Caesar. They were unwilling to call him Lord. And so they had given up their lives. You remember in chapter 2 of Revelation, the letter to Pergamum, there was a faithful witness named Antipas who had already been put to death because of his holding on to Jesus. He would not bow the knee to Caesar. He would not call Caesar Lord. And so Caesar had him killed. And there would be more. There would be more whose lives would be given up before all of this was over. And I'm sure many of them were asking the question, where is God amidst all of this chaos? And John's answer to them is simply this: I'll tell you where God is because I've seen Him. I've seen Him on the throne. He is all-powerful. He is in control. He's all-consuming. He is above every other throne. Now, it may seem like Rome is on the throne, but let me assure you of this. Rome is not on the throne. Rome is not in control. Our God is in control. Our God will have the last say, and you, brothers and sisters, need to keep your trust in Him. That's what John's message was to the early church. And I think that's his message for us today, too. And it's a good message for us because, as Shannon has indicated, we don't have to look very hard. And Steve came up and he had the same kind of message at the communion time. We don't have to look very hard or very far before we see all of the chaos and the heartbreak and the hopelessness that is around us. We see a virus that is no respecter of persons. And if you've had the virus, you would probably be willing to stand up and say, you know, it's not an easy thing to get through. And unfortunately, in our country alone, we're closing in on almost 700,000 deaths, not to mention the millions of people who have died worldwide. That situation alone is enough to put us in fear if we are not careful. And to think that things are spinning out of control. And we look at the political unrest. We look at the crime rate that seems to be spinning out of control. We look at the racial unrest and the moral unrest. And we see Hurricane Ida and the pathway that it left of destruction across our country. And then we have our own problems to deal with. We have our own family and personal issues. And it would be easy for us to become overwhelmed with all of the chaos. About 10 days ago, I was walking out of the rec center where I had played a game of racquetball with my friend Max Self. Max, if you don't know him, is also a doctor there in Fort Scott. He happens to be my family doctor. And we play racquetball a lot together. But oftentimes, after the game, he's out the door and I'm still putting my shoes on, or vice versa. This particular day, a week ago Wednesday, we walked out the door together. We happened to be parked right next to each other. And so we're talking as we walk out the door and towards our cars. And as I get to my car, I see him looking at me like real close. And he said, "Kevin?" And he's looking at my neck and he said, "Kevin, that's cancer on your neck. You need to see a surgeon immediately." Do you think that got my attention? Yeah, it got my attention real fast. And so within a couple of hours, I had been texting another friend who happens to be a surgeon there in Fort Scott. And I said, "Ralph, this is what Max has said to me just a couple of hours ago. Can I come over to your house tonight and you look at it and you tell me, you confirm for me if this is cancer or not? And if so, we need to get it taken care of." He said, "Sure, come on over." So I went to Ralph's house. He said, yeah, that's cancer for sure. And that was Wednesday. A week ago, he worked me in to his schedule on Friday, and he had that cut off right here on my neck. I know Cindy was trying to slip him some money under the table to slip with his knife. You're stuck with me. You're stuck with me. Think I'm going to be here a while longer. But these are the kinds of things that happen in our life. There's chaos all around us. There's turmoil. There's disruption. And so John's message is a good message for us all to hear, not just in that day, but in our day, that our God is on the throne. He is in control. He has this world in His hands. He has us in His hands. He's not going anywhere. He's going to be with us wherever we go and with whatever we go through. He is in our midst, amidst the chaos, and He will have the last say. And I should get an amen on that. Amen. We just need to hold on to Him. He's bigger than any crisis we face. One preacher said it this way: before you look around, you need to look above. Another way to put it is this: before you look around and see all the hell that is breaking loose, you need to look up into heaven and see that God is on the throne. Here's yet another way to put it: if you're going to survive what's going on around you, you need to know what's going on above you. Most of us have seen pictures of a whale coming up for air. Think about this. The whale lives most of its life below the surface of the water. But if that whale doesn't come up occasionally and take a breath of air above the surface, it won't survive what's going on down below. It needs to come up and take a breath from the world above so that it can survive the world below. And that's what Revelation is doing for us. John is saying, come up here and let's get a breath of fresh air. Let's get a glimpse of who is on the throne. And I'll tell you what, it's not Caesar that's on the throne. It's not Satan who's on the throne, although he does have a throne. And we read that in Revelation chapter 2, 13, but he's not on the throne. That throne is reserved for just one, God Almighty. The question is he on the throne of your life? Are you submitting to him? Are you surrendered to him? It's amazing to think about the fact that the God of this universe gives us that option whether we want to have him as our Lord or not. That's the free choice that he has given to us. But the truth is, there's only one wise choice that we can make, and that is to say yes to him. And so the first thing that God sees, or that John sees in this heavenly vision, is that there is a throne and there is a God who's sitting on that throne. And secondly, he sees that God is being worshiped. Boy, that makes sense, doesn't it? If he's on the throne, then he should be worshiped. And that's what all the inhabitants of heaven are doing. There were 24 other thrones that John mentions that he sees in heaven. And on those thrones, on those 24 thrones, are 24 elders. We're not told who those 24 elders are. One source that I listened to said that they are the 12 apostles and 12 representatives of the tribes of Israel. People who were before Jesus and people who lived after Jesus. And what is it that they were all doing? Verse 10, they are falling down before the throne in worship. They are laying their crowns at the throne in worship. Any kind of authority that they might have been given is under his authority. And there are four living creatures that John sees in heaven. They are around the throne. One was like a lion, representing all the undomesticated animals. One was like an ox, representing all the domesticated animals. The third had the face of a man, the text says, representing all of mankind. And the fourth was like a flying eagle, representing all the flying things. And what is it that these four living creatures were doing in heaven? They were worshiping the one who was on the throne. Why? Because he is worthy. And that's what the inhabitants of heaven do. They worship the one who is on the throne because he is worthy. I have to tell you, I was working in the early morning hours Wednesday on this sermon. And I just started crying. And I could not stop crying. It was like the Holy Spirit had come and overwhelmed me with the thought of what heaven must be like. Perfect worship of a perfect God. All of heaven together in one voice and one mind and one spirit, giving to him the glory that he deserves. There will be nobody doing this, looking at their clock or looking at their phone to see what time it is and when is all this going to wrap up. There will be no wandering of our minds. Everybody will be totally engaged. We will be so overwhelmed with the glory and the wonder of him who is on the throne. And there will be nothing more important than the very thing that we are doing, and that is to worship him. One preacher I was listening to said, we could be in heaven. Listen to this. We could be in heaven for a gazillion years and we will still be unpacking the glory and the wonder of God and the beauty of God and the love of God and the grace of God. We will be there for that long and there will still be more of God to discover. He's that kind of a God. He's a wow kind of God. He's more than our minds can fathom. And I know somebody might be sitting out there with this question on their mind. Does that mean that that's all heaven is going to be? It's just one long eternal worship service? I don't think so. But if it is, it's not going to be boring. And it sure beats the other place, doesn't it? And we'll talk a little more next week about the fact that heaven is not just going to be a long, and we get this idea of a worship service, a long sermon that's going way too long. And no, that's not what heaven is going to be. But I can guarantee you this, we don't want to miss it. We do not want to miss it. I thought this chapter 4 of Revelation would be just one sermon, but as I got into it, there's no way it can be just one sermon over this chapter. I feel kind of like John. How do you describe God on the throne in just a few words? Next week, we'll look at the reasons why the inhabitants of heaven were worshiping Him. But before I close today, I want to mention to you a little phrase that I see in verse 6, that for all of these years, the number of times that I have read the book of Revelation, and all of these times, chapter 4, verse 6, I have read it, and it's just kind of gone right over my head until this week. It's a little phrase that says something like a sea, and before the throne there was something like a sea of glass like crystal. And something very similar to that is seen in Revelation 21, verse 1, where it says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any," what? "Any sea." Now, at first glance, that looks like almost a contradiction. No, it's not a contradiction. The emphasis needs to be upon the calmness of the sea. The sea is like glass, John said, like crystal. If I read that as a 21st century American, it makes no sense. And that's why I continually remind you, when you read the Bible, it first has to make sense to those who were receiving the letter. And then it makes sense to us. And so, as I put my first century sandals on and read that as a Jew in John's day, it brings great comfort to my heart. You see, to a Jew, the sea was a symbol of chaos and evil. The sea was where the great beast Leviathan lived. The Jews were never famous for producing sailors. They hated the sea. The sea so often gobbled up their loved ones and their friends. People would sail off to sea and they would never return. The sea was rough. The sea brought so much heartache and destruction to people. The sea divided people. The sea brought storms and invading enemies. In Daniel 7, it was out of the sea that the four empire beasts came that oppressed God's people. In Revelation 13, the dragon himself is on the shore of the sea. And the beast is coming up out of the sea that is going to kill God's people. And so to the first century Jew, the sea was evil. And so for John to say to them, before the throne was something like a sea of glass, like crystal, you can almost feel the lift in their heart, the word of encouragement, the word of hope. Heaven is going to be a place where there's no more evil, no more chaos, no more heartache, no more goodbyes, no more loss of loved ones. Who wants to go there? I do. No wonder John the Apostle says, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Come quickly. Not only does what will be there entice us to want to go there, but also what won't be there entices us to want to go there. All of the heartache of this world will not be there. No more virus. No more cancer. No more heart disease, no more diabetes, no more evil, no more chaos, no more funerals. That list goes on and on. You could add to it yourself of what won't be there. And I pray that no one here this morning or any of those that might would be listening to the sermon online later on, I pray that none of us would miss heaven. And John says, all you have to do is open your heart to him. That's Revelation 3:20. Just open your heart and he will come in and have fellowship with you. And realize this, to open your heart to him, the scripture is very clear how we do that. Yes, that is a prayer. It's a prayer of repentance. It's a prayer of repentance to the one whom we believe in, the Son of God, the risen Lord. And then the importance, according to Scripture, of having our sins washed away. What do? If you've been working on the car, or working on the tractor, working on the piece of equipment all day, and you come in and your hands are grimy and dirty and greasy, and you're wanting to sit down and eat, what do? You wash your hands. And we have a heart that is grimy and stained from sin, and we need to wash those sins away. That's baptism. And there's some folks here who are resisting that. Why? We're talking about the Lord of the universe. We're talking about the one who is sitting on the throne. And all the inhabitants are worshiping him. Why would we resist him? Why would we say no to him? I have a friend in Fort Scott that I've talked to and prayed for so long that he would be baptized. He's even said to me, I know I need to. I know what the Bible says. But so far he hasn't done it. The God who sits on the throne even desired for his perfect Son to be baptized. In other words, being baptized was a part of God's plan for even Jesus. It's his plan for us too. And then we live for him faithfully, even until the day we die. And when we get there, we get to worship him forever and ever with all the saints and with all the living creatures in heaven. What glory that will be. Let's pray together. God, if there's even one here today who's never surrendered to Jesus, I'm just praying for them and trust them to you to realize that you are on the throne and you are one to be submitted to. And we praise you above all gods. And we praise you that you have not only the world in your hands, but you have us in your hands. And there really is no reason to fear. Help us to trust you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.